Okay, thank you. You'll turn in your hymnal there, Maestro, and we're going to sing, two verses of 85, and then two verses of 88. And Mr. James Webb will accompany you, and we'll all sing together.
You won't be able to if you turn in your hymnal.
Thank you, Wes. Thank you, James. Thank you all. Just a little seasonal spirit there. Had a good talk on the phone a while ago with Jerry Weber. A lot of you remember Jerry Weber from Houston. And it just seemed like everywhere he goes, he runs into someone to give the gospel to or give information to. And one of the things, he was at the gym and ran into this big guy about 6'4", 250. And I said, did he play for the Texas team? And he said, no. And the Houston Texans. And they started talking. He gave him the gospel. And the man was a believer in Christ. And but he's going, he totally gave him the black book. They've been talking, and he's really excited about the spirit-filled life, which is, Jerry Weber is very good at just, if you got the gospel, you got to have the spirit-filled life. And the guy told him he's going through divorce, and so he gave him the series on SAD, stress, anxiety, depression, and why a Christian doesn't need to experience those things, being who you are in Christ. So that's a long title, doesn't it, Jim? That's a long title we have on that. But Then he told me about another man that he met, and the guy was a believer. And he said, "Well, what about your Christian life?" And the guy started, "Well, I do this." And Gerald looked at him and said, "Why?" And the guy would go, "What do you mean, why? Why not? It's what we're supposed to do." "Well, why? Show me that. Where in the Bible is it? Why?" And they started talking. He told him. And he said, the guy just... You can tell when somebody begins to see it. When they're faking it, I see it. But no, when they really see that you live how you're saved by faith in the Spirit. And he said, the guy's just eyes just woke up. He said, "Man, that answers so many questions, that it's just by the same faith by which I was saved, that's how I live." And so he gave him the Black Book and the series of Galatians. And he said he's been listening to Galatians again for about the fourth time. He said, "Every time I do, I learn different things." But so please be in prayer for J.R. Weber and his wife Diana, and their son Carlton and Garrison. So just be in prayer for them. And let's see, Judith, what do you have to tell us about Ronnie? Good.
Good. And we really don't know what he's saying, just right now everything's good, and it goes back in for testing, and it'll tell if it's done anything or if it's stopped. So
all right. So when will be the...
I don't know. We're just trusting now that he's feeling good. He's getting his energy back. So
good.
You know, we're just trusting that he's going
to
be...
All right. Continue to be in prayer for Thomas, and just be in prayer for everyone in the assembly.
And he's also going to work, so that's good. They both have not been working and gone through their savings.
And her company's letting her come back?
Yeah.
Wow, that's wonderful.
Rare.
Boy, that's rare. That's good.
Plus they keep their insurance, and that's...
Yeah. Wow.
Okay,
kid, how's Julia since she's been home?
She's doing fine.
All right.
Do
what?
Yelling at the television.
Tell her to quit watching the political movie, the political news things. Tell her to watch ID, Murders, Snap.
She does that too. She's seen all the snaps. The women with knives.
Yeah, there you go. There you go, women with knives. And, man. Let's see, country style homicide. Go, country fried homicide. Country fried homicide. And,
Southern Bells.
Yeah, it's Murders in the South. They call it country fried homicide. Okay, enough of that. Any other prayer requests that need to be brought up? Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer and get into our study. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity and the privilege that we have to come together here and study the Word of God. And Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God that teaches us so much about what's going on with Jesus Christ, the Jews, getting ready for the church. Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you'd have us to see and to understand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, we have studied the curtain. Now, that's where we are. Christ is over here on the cross, and he has now committed his spirit to the Father. His soul is going to Hades, and his body is on the cross. And there is in the temple, whichever distance it is from where the cross is, a big curtain, about as thick as a man's fist, bigger than mine, a fist here, a curtain, and its curtain takes the holy place that's over here, and in over here was the table of showbread, the table of lampstand, and then the incense table. Now, in the other side of this table is the Ark of the Covenant, with two angels over the Ark of the Covenant. This is where God dwells with his people. This is well documented in Exodus and throughout the Old Testament. This is where God dwells. The only person who can come behind this curtain is the high priest once a year on Passover. He's allowed to come back here and pour the blood over the mercy seat, and God, in that sense, is forgiving the people for another year. Now, when Jesus Christ is dying on the cross, he's died on the cross, something miraculous happens. The curtain is torn right down the middle, and it is no longer there. Now, there were two well-documented authors of books, Randall Price, and he works with Rose Publication, and he has a lot of books on the temple. And then there was Dr. Fruitenbaum, who has written a big, large book on the footprints of Christ, following the whole thing of Christ, Jesus Christ, and one by he's written other things. Very, very respectful and honorable man. And so I ask one, and Randall Price, I said, which curtain do you think was ripped in two? And he thinks it's the outer curtain. And then I asked Dr. Fruitenbaum, which curtain do you think? And he said he knows it's the inner curtain. And I agree with him. And so just letting you know that there are those who believe it's the outer curtain. And that would present some other problems. Now, what I'm trying to find now, and Dr. Fruitenbaum said there really wasn't too much, except for Josephus, but what about from when the curtain was rented until 70 AD when Rome came in and destroyed it? What did they do? And his reading and research and all, they never told the people that this curtain was rented. Now, if it had been the outer curtain, the people that came up to the altar would have seen it. But if it was in the inner curtain, they would not have seen it. So the high priest just went ahead. Of course, you realize the ark is not behind there. They don't know where the ark is. And it never was behind there. So they've been faking this whole thing and building their whole ritualism on it. And this is where we are. And that's the curtain that was torn from top to bottom. It was the inner curtain, the holy place. And by tearing that curtain down, God, as it were, now comes out to the world. He comes from behind the curtain out to the whole world and is there to be offered to the whole world. He's no longer in one little place in Jerusalem, in the temple, for privileged people. So this is what's going on in that respect. So that's what we've studied. Then we studied the significance of the torn curtain to God. And we spent some time on that. Now, we are in the midst of studying the significance of the torn curtain to Jesus Christ. First of all, to God. Now to Jesus Christ. We're going to go through several others. But right now, tonight, we're going to continue in our study of the significance to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ never entered the Holy of Holies when he was on earth. He never went in by force, by revolution. He turned over the money changers table that was outside on the temple porch outside. But he never went inside, but the criminal money changers, yes. But he did not go into the temple. He never tried to force his way into the temple and physically tear down the veil. Now, what's interesting here, there are two temple messages by Jesus Christ. In his temple message during the 8-day Feast of the Tabernacles, Feast of the Tabernacles, is recorded in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 12 through 59. That is his temple discourse. And he was right there in the temple area, did not try to go into the temple. Then, another time, and it was in the temple area, it was the dedication of the temple, and that's recorded in John 10, 22 through 42. He spoke again in the temple area, and recorded in the Gospel of John. But, again, he did not try to go in, force his way into the Holy of Holies, and to the holy place, the Holy of Holies. He didn't try to tear down the veil and do all these things. He knew that only God could appoint his own priesthood. We studied that in Hebrews 6. In fact, I pulled that out and we spent a Sunday on that one. And so Jesus Christ waited, trusting the Father. Remember, it's so important to always remember, how did Jesus Christ live? He lived by faith in the Holy Spirit. Most of the miracles were in the power of the Spirit. A couple of them were in his own deity to show that he was God. But most of those miracles were in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we know this from Luke 2 and Luke other passages. He trusted the Holy Spirit, had faith in the Holy Spirit. So he submitted to the plan of God, voluntarily went to the cross, waited on the Father to tear down this curtain, and for the Father to promote him, God the Father, to promote him, Jesus Christ, to the high priest under an entirely different priesthood. Entirely different priesthood. It was the priesthood of the order of Melchizedek. And we spent some time on that Sunday, a couple of Sundays ago, studying that aspect. So it was through the order of Melchizedek. You'll recall from Hebrews how it is God who must choose his own priesthood. And he chose in the flow of the Jews, it would be of the tribe of Levi, the family of Aaron. And so we call it the Levitical priesthood. Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. So he could not be a priest under the tribe of Levi. But God, after he tore the curtain down, instituted a new priesthood. Now, the tearing down of the curtain, you recall, begins, it's the first sign of a new dispensation. This one's over. And God appointed Jesus Christ, the high priest, after another order of priesthood, Melchizedek, a superior order of priesthood to the Levitical priesthood. And therefore, Jesus, God, no longer did man come to God through a veil. They came to God through a person, the person of Jesus Christ. Now, this is so important. We're so used to the other way, the way it is now. But I just want you to appreciate what happened historically. For 1,000 years, it's been through this veil that man would come to God. The woman at the well said, "Y'all worship over in Jerusalem." And so she understood that. And the Jews have understood this. But this was no longer the case. It was not going to be in coming to God through the veil. It was going to be coming through the God through his Son, through a person, not a veil. Now, because the veil was torn down, Jesus Christ could say, "I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me." Not through that veil, but through me. Now, you have to remember, this is all, to us, we time is a line. And we look, here's Jesus Christ teaching, here's the cross, here's the veil, here's the church age and all. But that's why Jesus Christ said to the woman at the well, a time is going to come and now is. It's like it's in the process. So when he said, "I am the way," if you're a Jew hearing that, that's wrong. No, you are not the way. It's through this veil. It's on the other side of this veil. And so he is saying something that is totally opposed to them. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now you got to hear that in Jewish ears. Come to the Father, you come through this veil. The veil's gone now. And to make it complete, in 70 AD, the whole temple came down. But I'll come to that in a little bit. But you have to appreciate what is happening to this Jesus at this time. And to the Jews, how this is all so complicated. And they would say, "No way do you come to the Father through. I am the way. No one comes to the Father but through me." Remember, though, he did not teach that in public. He taught that to the disciples in private. "No one comes to the Father but through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life." So the way, the truth, and the life, that was in public. But no one comes to the Father but through me, not through a veil. So he dwells behind, God dwells behind the veil as far as the Jewish thinking is concerned. and he is a rebel. He is wrong. He must be gotten rid of. He must be silenced. This Jesus must be silenced. You got to appreciate the crucifixion. You got to appreciate their building of their anger and their hatred of him over the period of time of 3 years. And Jesus Christ kept saying these kinds of things. And it just, more he taught, the madder they got, the more angry they got, and it just built up. So they would say that their entrance to the Father is through the high priest and through the curtain. Jesus Christ proclaims, no, it is no longer in a temple made with hands of man, but the way to the God the Father is through me. Through me. Now, one of the peoples, one of the significance, God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Jews, Satan, and we're going to cover the church. And that's going to bring us to this point, how we now come to the Father. We don't go through the veil. But I'll save that for when we get to that point. But I am the one who will take you to the Father. The only way to the holy place is through me, Jesus Christ. So, you got to hear what Jesus Christ is saying. I am the way, not the temple, built with hands, not by going behind a veil. And that's why he said, this temple will be destroyed. But he wasn't talking about that temple, he was talking about his body. But they misunderstood. He's talking about this temple, that temple, but this temple will be destroyed. I am the way, not the temple built with hands, not going behind the veil. I am the only way to go to the Father. You want to go to the Father? You got to come through me, Jesus Christ. I am truth. The temple built of material things, this is not truth. I am truth. The proof of that statement is that God is going to destroy this temple in 70 AD. That's the proof of it. The truth is not in a temple made with hands. And when we get to this point, again, I'll take you back to where we've already studied. You are the temple in the church age. But we'll come to that. I just wanted to reinforce how important this temple concept is into us today. So you understand why so many Jews to this day reject Jesus as the only way to God the Father. The curtain torn down, now it is through me and only through me that you come to the Father. So much of the world rejects Jesus Christ as the only way to God the Father. Why religion around the world hates him? People even, I'm reading reports, evangelical, and I got to put it in quotes. Now, well, there's more than one way. There's more than just through Jesus. I mean, you just cannot believe the heresy taught, which is one of the big signs to me. We're close to the time of the rapture of the church. And I'll show you that when we get to that point in our study on Matthew 24. We're near the time. I mean, the heresy and the false religions, and I'm talking about under the Christian umbrella. I'm not talking about the Muslims. I'm not talking about the Hindus. I'm not talking about the Buddhists. I'm talking about under a big umbrella called Christianity. You can't believe the heresy that is there. And it starts with the gospel, your view of God, and so many other things. And they hate it. Just under that evangelical, I'm the way to the Father. No, 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 no. You got to do and do, do and do. This is what you got to do. Just like the man that Joe Weber was talking with. Well, now what do you do? Well, I do this and this and this. Well, why you do those things? What do you mean, why do it? Why not do it? That's what we're supposed to do. Oh, show me that in the Word. No, we're supposed to walk by faith. That's what we are. And I am the life. Not obedience, not religion, not knowledge of doctrine, not do and do, do and do. Joe Weber was talking about one man he was talking to, came from the same background that I did, and he said, you have got to know, you've got to know a lot of doctrine to be used of God and be a witness of God. And so Joe Weber, he listened to our study on the Samson special, and he said, when did Samson gather all of his knowledge of doctrine? What do you mean? Well, Samson's in the great chapter of Hebrews 11. And when did he learn all of this? And then he took him through a little bit of our study in Samson. That was one of the most fearful studies that I probably have ever done in this church. Well, the most important was how to be filled with the Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit. And then the Samson special was the next one. Because, boy, if y'all can see this, we're going to be riding together. And but he looked at him and just talked him through. When did Samson get all of this stuff? He was blind. He was this and that. All of a sudden, he gets faith, destroys the Philistines, destroys the temple of the Philistines and all this, and now he's in the great faith chapter of faith in Hebrews 11. And the guy had no answer and just walked off. So about all you can do when you don't have an answer. And Jesus Christ is the only way now. And that's the great issue of that torn curtain. Jesus Christ purchased the right to be the high priest, to bring the only way, to be the only way to God the Father. Now let's open the Bible to Hebrews chapter 10. This is something we did not look at before, so we've still got so many passages that we've not looked at. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, and let's read together 19 and 20. Hebrews 10, 19 and 20. Since therefore, brethren, believers, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. Now we're going to come back to this when I come down to the significance to the believers in the church age. But I just have to show you what's going on here. Verse 20, by a new and living, that's what's important. The old way was dead. It was a curtain. It was a lampstand thing, an ark and all these things. New and living way, which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is his flesh. We come to the Father through him, through Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 21. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, now this is not of the Levitical priesthood now, this is the Melchizedek order, which is a higher order. Why is it a higher order? Because Melchizedek was king and priest. Couldn't do that in the tribe of Levi. In the Judah, you couldn't do that in Jerusalem. One king from Judah, and maybe separations of power type thing. But Jesus Christ is both king and priest. Melchizedek was king and priest. All right, verse 21. And since we have a great priest, greater than the Aaronic priesthood, over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, and I'll come to, we'll exegete this when we come to the significance to the church. In full assurance of faith, there's the faith issue, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. People, I cannot overemphasize the importance of the faithfulness of God. And this replacement theology, that it isn't that Jews are no longer under those covenants and all, then God's not faithful. And if God's not faithful to the Jews, he's not going to be faithful to us. Doesn't have to be. Where's your guarantee of salvation if he can just, well, the Jews are out, I'm not going to trust them, I'm not going to fulfill the covenants, then he can do that to us. God is faithful. God is faithful. Tribulation, rapture, he's faithful. Okay? Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, I might add today the habit of most, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day when Christ calls us home of in the air, when he comes in the air. Alright, now, something else is significant about the torn curtain and Jesus Christ. He became high priest. That's one. He became the high priest. Right to go to the presence of God, taught in the temple by the high priest, going behind the curtain to the presence of God. Let me just point out something. I may be in my notes, but look. All of this, the holy place, the incense, the lampstand, the table of showbread, all of these were to teach them things. The curtain, behind the curtain, the Ark of the Covenant, come into God. But what had happened? The Jews turned all of this into salvation itself, into a covenant relationship with God itself. By the doing of these things, they were right with God. Therefore, God had enough, and he's going to destroy this temple. But they had turned all of these wonderful things into what God was looking for. And David realized, if you wanted this, I would have offered it. But that's not what you're wanting. You're wanting a change in the heart. Psalm 51. So this is what's so important. And this is what a lot of people do. Just what God wants is for me to do and do, whatever your list is. And the doing of that is what pleases God. No, that's a result of the reality of the Spirit-filled life. See? Learning doctrine. By the learning of doctrine, I'm pleasing God. No. It's what the doctrine that you learn brings you into relationship with God. We can't take the things that God gives us and make those the reality. They're teaching us things that are the reality. So everything related to the temple, the altar, out there was the altar, the lever, the altar, salvation one, the lever, salvation two, or spirituality. And then you come into the holy place, the table of showbread over here, Jesus Christ, the bread of life. Over here is the table of lampstand, the Jesus Christ, the light of the world, the table of incense, Jesus Christ, the sweet savor to God the Father. But they didn't understand these things now. And God had had enough of it. So this is why all of this is going to happen to them. And all these things, they were all fulfilled by the person of Christ. If they had been properly taught, they would have seen, there's the bread of life. Just like in the holy place. There's Jesus Christ, the light of the world. There's Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Takes away the sins of the world. It's not that altar out there. The altar's been teaching about him. Jesus Christ, the presence to God. Ah, I see it all now. Had they been taught correctly. But they were not taught correctly. But all of these things were fulfilled by Jesus Christ in his own spiritual death on the cross. On Golgotha, the veil was rent in the body of Jesus. And finally, the veil was rent in two in the temple. And now Jesus Christ, the high priest, under the order of Melchizedek, enters into the presence of God. Into the presence of God in the temple in heaven. Look at Psalm 110. Psalm 110. All right, let's look at Psalm 110, verse 1. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Verse 1 is the king. He's the king. That's verse 1. Now look down at verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, king, priest. You've got to understand both of those together in Jesus Christ. Now let's just read 1 through 4. Psalm 110, 1. The Lord, God the Father, says to my Lord, Jesus Christ, sit. You, Christ, sit at my right hand, my God the Father's right hand, until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. When will that be? Tribulation. The end of the tribulation. The Lord will stretch forth thy strong scepter from Zion, saying, Rule, King, in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people will volunteer freely in the day of thy power, millennium, in the holy array from the womb of the dawn. The youth are to thee as the dew. This is the coming of the Jews to serve him as their king, say, as their king priest. Verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. The Lord's God the Father. Oh, people, every time I come to this kind of thing, I've got to remind you, don't let anyone take the lordship of God the Father from you. He is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. They're all called so in the Word of God. The Holy Spirit is your Lord, who takes you to Jesus Christ, who is your Lord, who takes you to God the Father, who is your Lord. Don't let anyone take that away from you. God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. Three in one. They're your Lord. Okay? The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. Thou art a priest forever. Forever. There will never be a priesthood superseding the priesthood that Jesus Christ is. According to the order of Melchizedek, Mel is king, Zedek is righteousness. He is king and righteous, king of righteousness. Okay, now with that in mind, look at Hebrews 8. Let's go over to Hebrews chapter 8. Now I want you to pay attention. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now the main point in what has been said is this. I love the writer of Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews will do this often. A lot of people think it's Paul. I just don't think it was Paul. In fact, I have very good grounds for believing it was some woman. Because in chapter 12, the writer says, I have told you in a few words. And only a woman could write 12 chapters and say in just a few words. So, you know, that's, I don't know. But here, I like the way this writer just wants to take you through very meticulously through these things. Now, the main point in what has been said, in other words, what I've been trying to say to you, is this. We have such a high priest, Jesus Christ, who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Okay? The Holy of Holies is where he's seated. Now, with that in mind, look at Ephesians chapter 1. I've got a reason for going through these in this order. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at verse 20 in Ephesians 1. Which he brought about, well, it's tough to just start a sentence, but if we start the sentence, we're going to have to go way back. So, verse 20, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly, and it's going to be the heavenly places, but as we're going to find out, this is the Holy of Holies. Now, go back to Hebrews 12. If you're taking notes, you want to put these down in this order. Hebrews 12, 2. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. People, Christ lived by faith. Reminds me when I was in Africa. We were in Kenya. And speaking to a group local pastors, native pastors there in Kenya. And I was teaching this. Well, how Jesus Christ walked by faith. And he trusted the Spirit. I pointed out Luke and other places. And it caused such a turmoil. Didn't even get to finish. So, I was walking out the door of the building. This one black man walked up to me. got right in my face. He said, "Thank you." He said, I've been seeing this, but I didn't have the courage to go ahead and teach it until today. You've confirmed that what I see in the Scriptures is true about Jesus Christ, living by faith and the Holy Spirit and all these things." He said, "I can't thank you enough." And I just looked at him and I said, "You know what? You're the reason I was here. You're the only reason that God sent me to this room." And there are going to be those who see and those who are not going to see. And so Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 2. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. He lived by faith. He trusted God. He trusted the Holy Spirit, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." Okay, the suffering of the cross, the shame. It's a shame to be nailed to a cross. "And has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, we're not here to study this passage, but what I want to point out to you is, yes, he knew these things were going to happen. Yes, and that's why he went through it. But you know what? We know what's waiting, but how often do we fail? How often do we stop walking by faith and go into fear, anger, jealousy, bitterness, all these other things, and not do what we're supposed to do? So he's tested just as we are. He knew what was before him, but he still went ahead and went through the suffering before the cross, the suffering of the cross, the shame of being crucified, all these type of things, because he knew what was before him, the joy that was set before. People, we have a joy. I hope you have it. I hope you have a joy about after you die. I don't care how rotten things get here. Physically, financially, marriage, whatever it may be. I hope you have that joy. But you know what? One day, I'll be with him. And I'll be with him forever. And the rewards and the crowns and all these wonderful things. So let's read verse 2 without my interrupting. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him," just as it said before you, "endured the cross," you and I have to endure our suffering, "despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Now, with that in mind, I want you to look back at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And let's read verse 3. Hebrews 1, 3. "And he is the radiance of his glory and the exact represent..." And he, Jesus Christ, is the radiance of his, God the Father's, glory and the exact representation of his, God the Father's, nature. And upholds all... Jesus Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Taken into the Holy of Holies. And I'll show you that when we come to these type of things. One more passage. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 again. And I'm sorry I didn't just start with Hebrews 1. Go through. I have a reason for putting them in this order. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12. Hebrews 10:12. "But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins," not over and over out there on that altar, once on the cross, "for all time, sat down at the right hand of God." So all these things are putting together of the story of Jesus Christ. Now, we did all of this with God, didn't we? We studied all about God the Father. And then what I did, I just summarized it so that you could have it in your head, 1, 2, 3, 4. I think that way. So let's summarize what we've learned about Jesus, the significance of the torn curtain to Jesus. Point one. These are simple bullets. While anointed by the Jews, while not anointed by the Jews, not being of the tribe of Judah, not from, or from being of the tribe of Judah, not from the tribe of Levi. Jesus Christ's work on the cross, being accepted by God. God the Father anointed, appointed Jesus to be his own high priest. Two, being from the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ could not become a high priest under the Levitical priesthood. But God appointed him high priest, not in the Levitical priesthood, but under the order of Melchizedek. And remember from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 4 and 6, it is the privilege of God and only of God to appoint his priest. Only God. Now, in the order of the Old Testament in the age of Israel, he appointed it would be by inheritance. The tribe of Levi, or the tribe of Levi, and then the family of Aaron. And so this was by inheritance. But with Jesus Christ, it's an appointment. And when we come to yours, to you and me, and the importance of this torn veil, ours is by appointment because we share it with Christ. This is why you and I are priests, because of Jesus Christ and the priesthood that he was given by God the Father. Okay, point three. Hebrews 5:5. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest. This is very important. Jesus Christ did not gain his priesthood by revolution, but by appointment. After his work on the cross, God appointed him the high priest. He did not get it by revolution. He did not glorify himself. Four. With the veil in the earthly temple torn down, Jesus Christ takes the place of that veil. He is the only way to God the Father. And five, now, with the veil down, and being appointed high priest by God, Jesus Christ is now qualified to enter the veil of the heavenly temple. Jesus Christ, one of us, member of the human race, is now qualified in heaven to enter that temple in the heavens. He is qualified to do so. Please turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And verse 19. Hebrews 6, verse 19. This hope. We noted this hope in our last lesson. This is our hope, our confidence. We, believers in Christ, have as an anchor of the soul our hope, both sure and steadfast. Sure, unshakable. Steadfast, you build upon it. Remember, we studied this on a Sunday when we ended it with singing, I've anchored my soul. So this is where we study this. But now we didn't really pay attention to the last phrase. And one which enters within the veil. That's Jesus Christ. Not the veil here on earth, but the heavenly veil in the heavenly temple. Now, we didn't spend much time on this. In fact, I don't think I've spent any time in this series on this. That this temple that we've been studying, I gave you a handout on it several weeks ago, and I know about a month or so ago, but anyway, and which we noted all these things. This temple is a patterned after a temple in heaven. It's patterned after a temple in heaven, and Moses was allowed to see that. This is just remarkable what's going on. So if you'll turn to Exodus 25. Alright, let's start reading in verse 8 of Exodus 25. Let them construct a sanctuary for me. This is God. Remember, the temple is God's temple, not Christ's temple. This is the temple of God. People come to God through this veil. Okay? Starts out there at the altar for the death of Christ. They come through this veil. So, let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I, God, may dwell among them. And where does he dwell? Behind this curtain, right here. Verse 9. According to all that I am going to show you, Moses, as the pattern of the tabernacle, it's in heaven, the one you're going to build is a pattern after it, and the pattern of all its furniture, just so you shall construct it. Just like this. This is how, the way you construct it, the same measurements and all these things. Now drop down to 25 verse 40. See that you make them after the pattern. The original is in heaven, and he is to pattern it after that, same dimensions. For them which was shown to you on the mountain. I got Exodus 26. Verse 30. Exodus 26, verse 30. Then you shall erect the tabernacle according to its plan, which you have been shown in the mountain. Now, that's the tabernacle that was moved around. But what about David's tabernacle? What about David's temple? He laid out all the plans for the temple. Had all the plans, the blueprints were all there. His son built it, but David laid it all out. How did David get all that information? Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. People, God cares what his love looks like. That's why 1 Corinthians 13 talks all about spiritual love. Spiritual love is long-suffering. Spiritual love is kind and so forth. He cares. He cares what it sounds like. He cares what it looks like. He cares what we are. And he cares about this temple. So let's look at 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And what the first thing I want you to do is look at verse 19. And then we're going to come back and read it. Verse 19. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of this pattern. Now let's take a look at the temple and see what is going on with this temple. Look at verse 11. Then David gave to his son Solomon the plan of the porch of the temple, its buildings, its storehouses, its upper rooms, its inner rooms, and the room for the mercy seat that's behind this curtain, and the plan of all that he had in mind for the courts of the house of the Lord, and for all the surrounding rooms, for the storehouses of the house of God, and for the storehouses of the dedicated things. There was a room for the dedication, room for the money, room for all these things. Also for the division of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for the utensils of the service in the house of the Lord. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar took those utensils back to Babylon and stored them, hid them away. It was Belshazzar who pulled them out. Not Daniel, but another man with the same type of name pulled them out the night that Babylon fell, and was drinking a toast with all of his concubines and everybody drinking, and that was the end of that. Verse 14, for the golden utensils, the weight of gold, for all utensils, for every kind of service, for the silver utensils, the weight of silver, for all utensils, for every kind of service, the weight of gold for the golden lampstands and their golden lamps, with the weight of each lampstand and its lamps, and the weight of silver for the silver lampstands, with the weight of each lampstand and its lamps, according to the use in each lampstand. And the gold by weight for the tables of showbread for each table, and silver for the silver tables, and for the forks and the basin, the pitchers of pure gold. You can see why this temple was often invaded by foreigners that had great wealth in it. Continuing verse 17, the golden bowls with the weight for each bowl, for the silver bowls with the weight for each bowl, for the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, and gold for the model of the chariot, even the cherubim that separate, that spread out their wings. And I showed you a picture. If this is the Ark of the Covenant here, there'd be a cherubim here and a cherubim here, and their wings touched on top of the mercy seat. It's remarkable all that was going on here. Verse 18, the altar of incense, refined gold by weight, the gold of the model of the chariot, even the cherubim that spread their wings, and the covered, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. All this, said David, the Lord made me understand in writing by his hand upon me all the details of the pattern. Okay, first we studied the significance of the torn curtain to God. We now studied the significance of the torn curtain to Jesus Christ. Next week we'll take a look at the significance of the torn curtain to the Jews. What about them? What is all of this going to mean to them? I'll tell you right now, for a long time, it meant very little. But in actuality, it meant a great deal. So, any questions? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, there's so much for us to learn. And I know we didn't learn everything and its significance to you and its significance to Christ. But we're so thankful that you opened our eyes to these things. Pray, Father, that these things will become a reality to us, and how important Jesus Christ is to us daily. How important it is that he's our high priest, and that we're priests after him in our relationship with him. That through him, Heavenly Father, we have access to you. We can just pray wherever we are. Doesn't matter. In the open woods, in a building, at home, doesn't matter. We can pray because of what Jesus Christ did. Go straight to you as our Father. Father, we're so thankful for Jesus Christ, and we praise you for your design of all these things, a masterful design. We pray, Heavenly Father, that these things will become a reality in our soul, influencing our lives. To this end, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.